welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Man, is it hot in here or is it just me? I know to some of you I may seem a tad overdressed. I said to Mana, it's just my gym bulk. I'm bulking up. And it's not the armor of the Lord. The armor of the Lord is not this squishy. Okay. I should hope. But you know, I sort of need all these layers. I find them sort of comforting and albeit a little bit warm. Okay, for the sake of the sweaters among us, get it, sweaters, I'm going to take some of this off. Would you guys allow me? Yes. No. Okay. It's great to be able to kick off our new sermon series in the book of Galatians with you guys this morning called Fullness in Christ Alone. Fullness in Christ Alone. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on what it means to find our identity in Christ. And today, we're specifically looking at the fullness of the good news, okay, the true gospel. And there's this dynamic that occurs that when someone's been in prison for a really long time, you guys might have heard about this, but when they've been in prison for a really long time, they can't adjust to life outside of prison. Life behind bars becomes their normal, and the world out there, that's the scary place. And inmates become comfortable with prison because they understand how the system works. And it's a dynamic called institutionalization or institutional syndrome. And for many who've been behind bars, for most of their adult life, the challenge isn't to you know, rehabilitate. The challenge is figuring out how not to live in prison. You see what's happened? They're set free, but they don't know how to live free. So this feels a lot better, I'm going to be honest. Nobody should hug me after this. But this feels a lot better. It was hot, and it was uncomfortable, and I really didn't need to be carrying around all of that extra weight. And this, essentially, is all that I need. The true gospel. The New Testament book of Galatians was written to new believers in the region of Galatia, and they had the same problem as the inmates, essentially. They were set free by this gospel of grace, but they didn't know how to live in the freedom that they had been set free into. And Paul writes this letter, and you can see it in the letter. There's this deep passion, and there's this frustration within him. And many of the Jewish believers at the time, they were turning back to their old religious systems, even though they had found Jesus. So they were following the law and the Torah in order to earn their salvation again. And it's almost this mentality of, if I just try hard enough to be good enough, that will make me right with God. Does that sound familiar? Probably not. I mean, none of us find ourselves there, right? We aren't those people. But these Judaizers were coming to the churches in Galatia, and they were undermining Paul, and they were preaching that for non-Jewish believers to truly be saved, what they had to do was they had to get circumcised, and they had to follow all of the laws of the Torah to be saved. And they were starting to do it. It was happening more and more, that it was this thing of, I've been set free, but I'm returning to the law. And you can see Paul is so angry and he's so vexed, because he's like, these people have been set free from prison and you're helping them get back in. And they were set free from chains and shackles of guilt and shame and fear. And here he is brokenhearted and angry. And this letter that we read, the book of Galatians, is the result. That's why he wrote it, because he was like, I'm not going to allow one person who's been set free to go back to prison. So let's read the start of that book together. If you've got your Bibles open, Galatians chapter 1, maybe you've got YouVersion. But from verse 1 to verse 9, we're going to focus on today. And it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He goes, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, a curse be on him. I think he's using the strong language. He's like, you know what? No. If you hear anything but what I have given you, and what I have given you came straight from Christ, if you hear anything but what I have given you, know that it isn't the real deal. Know that it isn't what you should be following or doing. And Paul gets so angry that anyone would presume to add anything to the gospel, simply because he knows that the gospel is enough. What Jesus did is enough. And anything else we add to the gospel, the true gospel, whatever we add to it, will only serve to imprison people. I was sitting with a friend the other day, and it's not a secret that I love good coffee. It's one of the true loves of my life. It's like Jesus, Maya, Ari, my daughter, and then coffee. And for those of you who are sitting here grievously hurt by that statement, buy me more coffee and you may move up in the rankings. Okay, but this friend was sharing this terrible coffee experience he'd had. He had tried Kopi Luwak. Have any of you heard of that? It's an Asian coffee, which essentially is coffee cherries that are picked by these small civet cats. They digest the coffee. Then that digested material is roasted and made into coffee. So essentially, it's civet poo-poo coffee. Okay. So this friend had offered him a cup after buying a bag of the coffee from a street seller in Indonesia. Now, when he said street seller, my first alarm bell went off. And I was like, dude, there's an issue here. And he then continued to describe why the experience was so bad. He said, essentially, all it tasted like was animal droppings. Okay, so Kopi Luwak is actually an expensive, regulated coffee. And the street brand his friend purchased was no doubt not legit. Okay, so I explained to him that he was in all probability drinking animal dung, not the official stuff. And suddenly I saw a light go on behind his eyes where he was like, oh, that makes sense. And the reason I'm telling you this ridiculous coffee story is because the origin of something matters. This letter starts with Paul going, this is who I am. This is how I was called into Christ. He literally appeared to me, and my whole life was transformed. And this is where I get the gospel from. I think there were a lot of people preaching a different gospel that they'd added onto, or it was their own human idea of what the gospel is. But he comes and he says, this is who I am. Not because he wants to toot his own horn, but because it spoke to the origin of the gospel that he was preaching. Paul's an apostle. He's a representative of Jesus, called by Jesus. He is the real deal. And many of you might remember that story from Acts 9, where Paul is on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there's this bright light, and Jesus appears to him and says to him, "This, I am Jesus, and it is my church that you are essentially persecuting." And he's blinded from that moment on, and then the Lord appears to another disciple, Ananias, and says, "Ananias, would you go pray for this man?" And Ananias is scared to death because he knows who Paul is. He knows that Paul is the one that was persecuting Christians far and wide. And Ananias goes in his fear, and he goes and he prays for Paul, and Paul's sight is restored. And in that moment, Paul's whole life and trajectory is changed. I think we can all maybe relate, those of us who are in Christ, we can relate to just this idea that, you know, what our life looked like before is not necessarily what it looks like now. Our trajectory, the way we think, the way we do things is different. And here comes Paul, and he's like, this is why I'm telling you the story. This is why I'm giving you the credentials, because I need you to know that the true gospel came straight from Jesus. And anything us as people add to that gospel, the extra rules we put with it, the extra things we want to tag onto it, that stuff's not going to be helpful, and it's not going to set anyone free. So he proceeds in verses 3-5 to actually share the bare bones of the gospel. You might have seen it. It's very obscure, but it's like three little verses. And in that, he's sort of going, well, I'm sharing a bit of the gospel. And he does this because he wants to remind them of what the truth looks like. Because when you put the truth up next to a lie, it makes the lie more obvious. So he's sharing with them, and he states that firstly, Jesus has given himself up for our sins. And why is it important? He reiterates this. If you look at a lot of his letters, he wants them to understand Jesus paid the price. Jesus did it all. We do not have to earn our salvation with good works. He carries on, and secondly, he shares that Jesus has rescued us from this present evil age. And what does that even mean? I was thinking about it. This present evil age, I can understand, but what does it mean that he rescued us from it? He describes this present evil age because this is an age in which sin has such a grip on lives and the institutions of our society, and because Satan is allowed so much power. But for those who trust in Christ, and this is what he wanted them to understand, a liberation has taken place. We're now a new creation, able to live a different way because of what Jesus did and what the Holy Spirit is now doing in us. And he wants them to understand that. And finally, he concludes the super short gospel summary by stating that all of this was according to the will of God and Father. He wants the Jews to realize that Jesus and this new multi-ethnic Jews and Gentiles family that was birthed out of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was always God's plan. He speaks to the fact that this is God's will. It's not like God pivoted at the last minute. This was it. The law was a part of the plan. Jesus was the plan. The new life made available to all of God's children was the plan. And this is what vexes Paul so, because he says, don't take something so beautifully crafted and add to it, because any humanistically birthed gospel is only going to enslave people and not free them. So what was this inferior gospel that was being preached at the time? In a word, it was legalism. Legalism is this belief that we can satisfy God through our good works. And it's essentially saying that what Jesus did was not enough. That yes, he saved us, but we need to save us more. And it's Jesus plus plus, or gospel plus plus. So let me ask you, as we just thinking about this and we think about legalistic thinking, what is your plus plus? When you're sitting in the dark moments and you're sitting before God, what is the stuff that the enemy comes and says to you, this is why you're not saved. This is why you haven't done enough. This is what you still need to do before God is willing to accept and love you. What is that stuff? Because it's not from God. The gospel is enough. Now, I'm not saying that I blame the Jewish believers for holding so closely to this way of thinking and to rule-based living, because for centuries, that was the standard. That was how they could prove themselves righteous, is by following the 600-plus laws. And the thing that the Jewish believers essentially didn't understand is that Jesus had fulfilled the law. He'd done it all. His death and his resurrection meant that the law was fulfilled already. So they were trying to do something. They were trying to earn something that was already paid for. Can you imagine buying something and then buying it again and again and again and again? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Why would you do such a thing? But essentially, this is them, and essentially they didn't understand that people were no longer justified by the works of the Torah, but by faith in Jesus, the Messiah. So what was God's purpose in all of this? God's purpose was always one large, multi-ethnic family that would relate to him on the basis of faith. That was the plan. And the laws were always meant to be a temporary measure. I think that's what the Jews didn't understand. They served to, on the one hand, reveal sin and reveal God's standard, because that's how we know what God's standard is. But on the other hand, it was the strict school teacher keeping Israel in line until the coming of Jesus. That was the purpose of the law. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled the purpose of the law because he was the only one that actually could. Nobody else could live up to 600 plus laws and all of that living, and it was all the sacrifice that was required to be able to live righteously before God. But Jesus comes because he can, and by his sacrifice, we are justified, and he restores us to a right relationship with God. He restores us, he redeems us, he gives us a place in God's family, and he fills us with the Holy Spirit, who would do the work of transforming us by God's grace. That is what Jesus did. And I know, because my wife and I are high justice. Justice is like a high value for us. And some of you are sitting here and you're going, I'm a little uncomfortable with this idea of letting go of the law. It just feels wrong somehow. So what about the law? Do we just do whatever we want now? Is that what life is about? And some of you are like, yes, this is cool. But Paul actually addresses this exact question in Romans 6, where it reads as follows. It says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is an incredible word, and it's just speaking to this idea that, you know what, do we keep sinning? No, because if we're in Christ, that's no longer who we are. And that doesn't mean that sin is not going to happen or mess-ups aren't going to occur, but it's something that the Holy Spirit is busy working out in us. When we are in Christ Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of us. The law still serves to remind us of God's standard. It's good to know. It's good to know what God's standard is. But now, instead of trying to follow law after law and living in rule-based religion, we live in a relationship with our God. And we surrender our hearts and minds to him constantly so that he can renew them, refashion them, reform them, and reform those places within us that don't look like Jesus. It's a relational thing now. It's a God, because of what you've done, because of my great love for you, I'm submitting my heart and mind and allowing you to do the work that needs to be done. It's not a striving. It's not a law-based. It's not a follow these 56 rules if you want to be in heaven one day. It's a Jesus has done it all. The issue, though, friends, if I have to be really honest with you and speak out of my own experience, is that time and time again, I find myself going back to prison. I don't know if it's just a human thing. I don't know what it is. In fact, I'm going to posit maybe one or two things that I think it might be. But often I find myself putting those layers back on, one layer at a time, and going, you know what? God, I know I'm not doing good enough. I know I'm not doing enough. I know I'm not serving enough. I know I'm not, you know, whatever, reading my Bible enough. I know I'm not speaking to you enough. And the minute we get into that, then I've got to recognize, God, this is no longer a relational thing. This is me again convincing myself that if I don't do the 56 checklist, that you cannot love me. And there's a problem there, friends. There's a problem with that kind of thinking, because again, we find ourselves trying to earn our right standing with God. But I would, if you would allow me, just maybe share one or two things that I think might be pulling us back to prison. And maybe the one reason we go back to rule-based living is because it's measurable. We live in a society where it's good to have a measuring stick. As people, we want to know who the winners are, and we want to know who the losers are, and we want to be on the winning side. Can anyone relate to that? I want to know that I'm doing well. And for the Pharisees at the time, the 600 plus laws that God had given Israel were not enough. So you know what they did? They added more. They even added to the law and the requirement because they wanted to be able to track who was most holy. Who was most holy? It's almost like these cards. I don't know if Kian can put them up. Do you guys remember these cards from back in the day? Nowadays, you get all kinds with superheroes and whatever. But essentially, what you did is these were top trump cards. And you played with a friend. And on these cards, they had stats. Okay, don't ask me to look up stats. It says engine capacity, cylinders, power, revs per minute, top speed, fuel consumption. This, ironically, the pack just under this was new cars. Okay, but I obviously chose an old graphic. But essentially what you do is your friend would pick a card and you would pick a card and you would compare. And the winning card, you got to, if you your card won, you got to keep their card. And it was this game that you would play, and it was this thing. And essentially what the Pharisees were doing was they were building stat cards to be able to identify who was most holy. It's been so ingrained in us by the world that we need to compare ourselves to the guy next to us and figure out who's winning. That I think we bring that to our faith as well. Am I winning? Have I gone to community group more than the person next to me? Have I gone to prayer meeting more than the person next to me? And maybe some of us even grew up in Sunday school, and I'm not knocking it because we used to do the same thing. But we remember the star charts that they used to use. And if you were good, if you attended regularly, if you remembered the memory verse, you got a star on your star chart. And there on the wall, you could see which one of us were the good kids and which ones were not so good. And they were the ones trying to catch up. And we didn't know it, but what we were essentially doing was we were indoctrinating our kids in rule-based religion. And some of us still haven't been able to unlearn what we learned in Sunday school class. Another reason I just want to share is maybe we find ourselves gravitating back to law-based living because it's our human nature. What the world has taught us is that love has to be earned. Love has to be earned. When you love someone, they will love you back. And when you don't, they won't. And how can God possibly love us if we haven't earned it? Have any of you ever had that kind of thinking in your mind? One of the biggest obstacles for me coming to Christ was this idea of having to earn my salvation. I grew up in a broken and abusive home. I didn't believe that I was worthy to be saved or loved, and I'd always been taught that love was transactional. I had nothing to offer God. I was deeply broken, and I didn't believe that Jesus should die for someone like me. He was too good, and I was not good at all. But that's the point, friends. We are not worthy. We have nothing to offer. We can never earn our own salvation. And God doesn't need us to. God chooses to love us. And Jesus chooses to die for us. There's this beautiful story that I read last week. And It was about the former vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton Church, and he is Bishop Sandy Miller, and he tells the story of attending this church conference, and it's this incredible conference, and he's been inspired by all that was going on at the conference, and he goes for a walk on the beach, and he talks to God. Have any of you ever done that walk and talk thing with God? Especially at the sea. I don't know what it is, but I'm like, God, let's go deep. And he's walking on this beach, and he's pouring his heart out to God because he's just so thankful for what's happening in the life of his church. And as he prays, he starts suggesting things that he can offer to God for God to use because of all that God has done. And asking that question, he goes, God, what do you want from me? And he could clearly just hear God reply to him, Sandy, all I want is you. All I want is you. And maybe for some of you sitting here this morning, you've gotten caught up in the rule-based, and you've gotten caught up in the stuff of, you know what, God, how can I earn your favor? How can I earn your righteousness? And maybe God is just simply saying to you this morning, all I want is you. All I want is you. Mana, can you come up for us, please? God's not human. And no matter how much we try to box him in, he has chosen to extravagantly love us, even though it is a dramatically bad deal on paper. I would not sign that contract, but God has. And just because we cannot fathom why he would possibly love us this way without us having to earn it, it doesn't make it any less true. It doesn't make it any less true. There's this story I also read in the last couple of weeks, and essentially, some of you would know, there's an author and pastor called Carl Eidelman, and he wrote a book called Not a Fan. And he's just sharing about how he's preaching at a church in Houston, Texas a while back. And he says after he's preached, this giant Texan man with a big bull belt buckle comes up to him and he starts speaking to him and telling him this story. And as the man speaks, his eyes are welling up with tears as he speaks to Kyle. And he goes, this is the story of my prodigal daughter. He goes, she's gone off to college and she's totally turned her back on the faith. And she now said she does not want anything to do with Jesus. And as Kyle is hearing this story, he thinks he knows what's about to happen. He's like, the guy's going to finish the story and go, tell me, what went wrong? What did we do wrong? And instead, as the man speaks, he finishes telling the story of you know, how this happened with his daughter, and instead, with one sentence, he puts his finger on what he thinks happened, and here's what he says. He says, we raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. She'd substituted a checklist of rules in place of a relationship with Jesus. She knew expectations. She knew she was supposed to be a good girl who was well-behaved and had good manners and sat still in church. And guilt and shame and fear were commonly used to keep her in line. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. Now, I don't know, for those of you who are parents in this place, that guts me. For those of you that have grown up in rule-based religion, my heart is gutted for you. Because this father's statement, we raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ, gets to the heart of Paul's concern for the new believers in the church in Galatia. Paul wants to make sure that they grow up without the shackles of religion. He'd spent years in a prison of legalism, and he'd been chained up by the rules and the regulations of religion. He was a Pharisee. He knew the deal, and he tried to be good enough to earn God's favor and And essentially, he's telling the people in Galatia that he's been down the religious road before and it doesn't lead anywhere good. It doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to slavery. It doesn't lead to transformation. It leads to frustration. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. But Jesus had set him free from all of that. And what the gospel of freedom did for Paul, the gospel of freedom can do for us. So let me ask you today, are you in church or are you in Christ? Are you in church or are you in Christ? Moreover, are you still trying to earn something that Jesus has already paid for? Are you living in the freedom of the true gospel, or are you living shackled to gospel plus plus? Today's the day, friends. We can make the decision to stop living in religion and to start living in relationship with a God who extravagantly loves you, and more than that, He wants you. Can we pray? Let's pray. God, would you come and remove the shackles of religion and rule-based living off of us today? If you're sitting here and you feel weighted down this morning by lies that you've started to believe about God and His heart towards you, I almost want to ask you, as a prophetic act, can you act out removing shackles from your wrist? Literally just undo them and let them drop to the floor. God, we want to surrender our hearts and our minds to you today, God, because we want to live in just a loving relationship with you, God. We don't want the rules. We don't want the tick lists. We don't want any of that, God. We want to know you. We want to know your word. And we want to follow you out of love, God, not out of fear. So would you come and work in our hearts this morning, God, where some of us are sitting here and we're going, you know what, I've been so indoctrinated with just living in rule-based religion that I don't know even where to start. And the start is simply this: Jesus, come and fill my heart. Come and take the shackles off of our people. We want to run after you, God. That's what we want to do. Maybe some of you are here today and you've never entered into a relationship with God. You've only ever known rule-based religion. And I just want to give an opportunity for you this morning. If you want to enter into the fullness of relationship that God is offering, if that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? Just raise your hand and say, you know what, God, this is me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer and you can just pray after me. Lord, thank you that I can know and experience you. Thank you that I'm so precious to you that you gave your son to die for me. I believe that Christ has died for me and that I am forgiven. Your grace has restored everything between you and me, Father. I now confess that I am a child of God. I belong to you and you to me. Holy Spirit, please guide me. Thank you that I can forever live in you and that you live forever in me. Amen. Amen.